Good morning, everyone. Good to have everybody out this morning. I trust you're able to log on without too many problems. We have an exciting schedule planned for today, including a guest speaker, Enrique. He's not a guest in the sense of nobody knows him, but he Enrique is here with us, and he's going to be giving the live streaming message. We do have a song service as well. I do want to make a couple of announcements this morning. Hope that you caught the virtual Bible study that we did at 9:30. Please tune in for that, 9:30 a.m. And this, of course, is our virtual service. Now, I just want to keep reiterating this, that what we're doing here is not an actual worship service. This is not something that we're doing as an assembly. We can't assemble right now biblically. And so I just want to make the distinction. I like what one church called it's a chapel service. And I think that's what we're going to continue. We're going to start calling this. This is a virtual chapel service. That will give us a distinction between a worship service that we do when we assemble and what we're doing here. Tonight, we're going to have discipleship home groups. If you don't know what group you're in, if you don't receive some sort of a link or a meeting ID in order to join a home group, please contact me, contact our church, or email or whatever, and we will get you that information so that you can be part of our home groups tonight, our discipleship home groups tonight. I think they're going pretty well and well attended, and the Zoom platform is working very well, I think, as much as possible. So please join in together tonight for that. And don't forget our Wednesday Bible study time, which is starts at 6:45 on Wednesdays. I want to note as well that on the 26th at 5:30 there will be a congregational meeting. It'll be our quarterly congregational meeting. Of course, we won't be able to assemble together, but we will be able to do it via Zoom. And so you can expect to receive an email with a link in order to get onto that if you're a member of our church. And that will be in place of our discipleship home groups. Again, that will be on April 26 at 5:30. Also, we will be emailing to you financials for the past quarter so that you can take a look at those in preparation for that meeting. Just a reminder that the live streams are accessible via three different ways: Facebook Live, YouTube channel, and also sermon audio. No, it's not. It's not available through sermon audio at this point. And so we're working on that as a possibility, but we have been having problems with sermon audio. And so it is just through Facebook and YouTube Live for today at this time. Okay, a couple of resources as well to remind you to join in on, and that is I'm doing on Tuesdays through Fridays in the mornings, I'm doing a very short devotional. Usually it's 10 to 12 minutes, and it's on the book of a chapter of the Proverbs that corresponds with a date. Also, within those, we have questions coming from our truth trackers, kids' questions that I'm answering during those times as well. So let me encourage you to log on. You can access those with via our Facebook page, our church Facebook page, also our BBC family page. They'll be on there. Usually they're on YouTube as well. I really encourage you to log on and watch each of those. It only takes 10 minutes. You can watch it with your family. It's going to go through various verses within a chapter of Proverbs. I think it really will be I'm wanting it to be very helpful for family devotions for you all during this pandemic time. And also, take a look at our church blog. We are updating that with summaries from previous sermons, so make sure you're taking a look at that. Assignment number 3 has been emailed out as well with truth trackers. And also activity pages for the service. The Overstreets have been doing those. Make sure you're printing those off and using those for the service during the kids for your kids. And it would be great if you gave the Overstreet some feedback on how that's going. Even a text, just let them know you're using those. It's a little hard to continue to produce things and not to receive any feedback at all. So if you're a parent and you're you're using those for your kids, would you just let Tim or Carol or both of them know that you're using them and that they're helpful? Or if you have suggestions along those lines, that would be helpful as well. We did have one time where we were having a little trouble printing off one of them. You do have to download usually the image files. You got to download first, and then you're able to print them off. But I hope that you'll be able to use those. All right, at this time, what we're going to do is go to the Lord in prayer and open our chapel service together in prayer. And then we're going to go to a song service, and then we will hear from God's word from Brother Enrique. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for another day that is designated in your word as the Lord's Day, and we are saddened that we still cannot meet together, we can't assemble together. And in no way do we want to replace assembling together, but we do want to hear from your word this morning and listen and sing in to with the songs of and hymns of the faith, Lord, and pray together as much as we can and fellowship the way as best as we can. And Lord, we pray that all that we're doing would be pleasing and honoring to you. We thank you for who you are and that you are the God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that although we are limited in what we are able to do, what we are even allowed to do, you want us to fulfill and be good stewards of what you've given us to do in our world. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to find ways to do that, that we would not look at the situation we find ourselves in and just sort of become self-preservationist, but that we would continue to love others and show love to others and find ways to do that. And Lord, today we pray that you would be honored, that we would be able to worship you in our homes, though we can't do it collectively. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear from your word, that your spirit would work through your word to encourage and to convict and to instruct. And we ask, Lord, for that this morning. We pray that you'd be glorified in everything. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's begin worship.
I will sing of your mercies anew.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you today and have this opportunity. Certainly, I just want to say, as we've been able to say a few times now, but you know, it's doing this way today is just another reminder to me of how much I'm missing everybody, how much we are missing by not being able to be together physically on a regular basis. And but I certainly am thankful for the opportunity to come to you today and present God's word to you. Today's message is entitled Handling Life's Many Scenarios. Handling Life's Many Scenarios. The times we are living in, we are not used to experiencing. For sure. While I talk about this, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, and we'll be in chapter 1. I was initially quite ambitious and was thinking I'd be able to get past chapters 1 and 2. In one sense, this is only half a message, probably, that we're going to be able to go through today. Just sort of the way it is, unless you want to be here a very long time. I think my current record for preaching is somewhere in the 1 hour, 5 minute mark. I could be wrong on that. Miranda might be able to help me with that. I think once I did that, though, there was another preacher that preached the next Sunday who beat me and went even longer than that. I will not try to break my record today. I will try to keep it in check. But Lord willing, even going through this first chapter, my prayer is that we will be able to glean what we need and be challenged and encouraged by what we see today from the life of Nehemiah. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and go to the word, go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your continual goodness to us. We thank you that you care for us, and you watch over us. We praise you, Lord, for being a good God, an awesome God, a caring God, a loving God, and that we can rest in you even in times such as these. And I pray, Lord, that that you would work in our time together here today. I ask for your help, because without your help, I cannot speak your truth effectively. And so I pray that you would be with my words. I pray that that your truth would go forth clearly, and that your word would have the desired effect that you would want it to have on your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find ourselves in times that, honestly, we are not used to experiencing. I don't know what day we are in as far as Maryland putting in different regulations and shutting non-essential businesses down, but for some of us, life has changed significantly. I recognize that. Some of us, we are not working. Some of us, we are not going to physically to school anymore. We're doing online things. There's so much that's different. For others of us, things haven't changed as much. Perhaps we're still going into work. We're still doing the necessary things. But even it doesn't take too much, right, to go out shopping or something and to get that different feel. People wearing masks, people keeping their distance. I'm constantly having to check myself when I meet somebody, or when I, you know, at work, or even here at the church building. I mean, the most common thing in the world to do is just to go up and shake hands, give a bro hug. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that we just are typically used to, and but all in all, with everything that's taking place, God in His providence, He's allowed this particular scenario to happen to all of us. As you think of your life, and you think of the different things that you've experienced, certainly there are many scenarios that you can think of. Some of them were exciting, some of them perhaps were hard, but life is full of scenarios. Life is full of unexpected things that take place. Life is full of challenges. And how we handle life scenarios is very important. In light of that, there are two themes that I hear people talking a lot about during these times. The people that I work with, the people I hear on the radio. There are two things that I hear more often than I think I've heard probably ever. Number one, people are bored. People keep talking about how bored they are with life because they can't do the things that they are used to doing. Some of those things are probably, and some of those things are probably fine. They're not necessarily, not even talking about sinful things. But people are bored. They're finding themselves, you know, bored out of their minds, some of them are saying. The other thing that people seem to keep mentioning a lot is that, and it kind of goes hand in hand with their boredom, is that they are binge-watching TV shows and streaming videos and doing all these types of things to pass the time. And there's nothing wrong with streaming a show necessarily or anything like that, but it's the amount that they're talking about, the hours upon hours upon hours spending their time doing these things. They're bored, and they're trying to fill the time. With all the extra time that some people, many people have right now, they are gravitating to some forms of entertainment to deal with their problems. Now, this isn't new, in all honesty. This is not a new thing. People often gravitate to forms of entertainment to deal with their problems. The difference is, most of the time, there's more options, right? The whole sports world is basically shut down. So watching sports, it's pretty much not an option unless you want to do some vintage old stuff. Playing sports, I know I've seen people still doing that, but that's not even supposed to be going on either, right? One time, I was speaking with someone about a particular movie that I had enjoyed, something that I saw, and I told him that I liked how it ended. It left you with a real complete and good feeling inside, to which he replied the opposite, which I was surprised. He said he felt bad after that movie. And you know what he said to me? He said it was because he wished his life could be as exciting and awesome as that movie. And I thought, man, that's kind of a tragedy. To be so enamored with a made-up story that looked more appealing than the real life, the reality that you live every day. Another place that I worked for a while, I forget what the infraction was, I don't remember, but the boss said no music was to be played at the workplace for a while, which was unusual. Usually in that place there were radios going in all different sectors of the workplace. So he said, no music. And one of my coworkers was expressing to me a couple days later into this music ban. He told me that he was struggling with some of the things that he just couldn't deal with it anymore. And he said to me this. He said he wished he could just listen to some music again so that he wouldn't keep thinking about his problems. Why do people struggle like this? Well, it's because reality becomes too much of a burden for them. People will at times gravitate to all forms of entertainment, and they do it for an escape. Escape from what? Escape from reality. Now, I'm not saying that all entertainment is bad and there's no place for it. This differs, okay, for clarification's sake, this differs from when you need to take a necessary break, when you need to have a time to rest, if that makes sense. I, after this week, needed time to rest and relax with my children, and we did different things together just to rest and get good sleep and so forth, which I'm so thankful that I got very good sleep last night. And rest is needed. Taking a break from work is needed. Entertainment has its place. It's not wrong to do that. You know, as long as we aren't shirking our responsibilities and that sort of thing, there's actually a lot right with taking a break, enjoying something, and resting in that way. God did not design our bodies and minds to go full throttle like a machine without periods of rest. If we try that, we will burn out eventually. I do want to remind you that if you have any comments or questions, I will try to endeavor. I am getting the comments this Sunday, so please feel free to go on there and do that. So I want to make a distinction, there's a real clear difference between recreation as fun rest, as a necessity, and a recreation for the purpose of escaping reality. And I have to ask these questions at this point. Do we do this? Do I do this? Do you do this? You know what? In a time like this, I'm finding that it is a little more prominent than I can remember at any other point, that people are attempting to escape the reality that they find themselves in right now. So, in this life scenario, and in any life scenario, really, but in this life scenario, we must handle these life scenarios biblically. How are we supposed to be handling the scenarios of life that we encounter? Well, I believe that Nehemiah chapters 1 and chapter 2, for that matter, really provide us two methods that we must have if we are to handle life's scenarios biblically. You're there. already in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And I'd like to go ahead and read just the first few verses here, and then we'll begin to unpack this a little bit. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, the 20th year, that I was in Shushan, the citadel. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men, from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.'" So, what is going on here? Where do we find Nehemiah in the grand scheme of and the overall historical picture of the Bible? Well, Nehemiah, Ezra, Malachi, these are all contemporaries. We find out from verse 11 in chapter 1 that Nehemiah has a particular job. His job is that he is the cupbearer to the king. What king are we talking about? Well, we find from chapter 2, verse 1, that the king is Artaxerxes from Persia. So what is going on here? What is Nehemiah inquiring about? What is the report? How does this all work together? Well, the people of Israel have been allowed to return to their homeland. Nehemiah has not gone back to his homeland. He's stayed in Persia and with this job. Now, let's talk about Nehemiah's job for a second. This concept or title as cupbearer. This is much more than what some might say. Some might say, well, this is kind of like the king's butler. And certainly there's some aspects to that. I don't know, whenever I think of butler, I think of Alfred from Batman. You know, constantly opening the door for him and that sort of thing. And while there's definitely an element of service to the king, it does go a little bit beyond that. This position that Nehemiah has is honestly, there's a lot of responsibility and a lot of privilege. Most likely at each meal, he would test the king's wine and food to make sure it wasn't poisoned. He was a man who stood close to the king and was often with the king in public. And it's interesting to note that because he would do that, he shouldn't have been bad looking. He had to be actually kind of handsome. He had to be cultured, refined. He had to be knowledgeable of court procedures. He had to be able even to converse with the king. And if asked, he would be in a position to advise the king. And so because he had almost constant access to the king, the cupbearer was a man of great influence. And depending on the man, he could actually use that position for good or for evil. Because Nehemiah, who was a Jew, held such an important position in the palace, it really does speak well of his abilities and of his character. So for nearly a century now, given the historical context a little more here, for nearly a century, the Jewish remnant had been back in their own land. It's possible that Nehemiah could have joined them, but he elected to remain at the palace, or maybe he got the job during that time. So it mentions here that it's the Hebrew month of Chislev. This month would run from our mid-November to mid-December on our calendar. And it's the 20th year of Artaxerxes, so that is actually likely 444 BC. Shushan, that's mentioned here, is the capital city of the Persian Empire, and it's the site of this particular king's winter palace. So I think that helps us out a little bit to get the picture of what's going on here. Nehemiah, he's an important guy. He's a successful guy. God has blessed him to give him this position, an important position of high standing. And The fact that he isn't with the rest of his brethren going back to Jerusalem, it could tell you one thing. It could tell you that, well, he was so enamored with his position that he had that, you know, he didn't want to leave that life. He didn't want to go away from any of that. He didn't want to deal with those things, the hardship. So he just stayed in a life of comfort. And you may think that, but we see here very quickly that that is not Nehemiah's mindset at all. Just a couple of comments that I'm seeing here I want to highlight. It says, Enrique has identified a real issue in our culture, escapism, preoccupation with distraction. Yeah. From the Mullins, we fill our life with noise so we don't have to respond to the convictions in front of us. From Josh. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Both of those are very real. Very real things, and I guess, you know, one of the reasons I thought of preaching this message was the fact that we all have a tendency to fall into this trap, and I think I would use the word dangerous, and I think we'll even see more as we go through this passage what the dangers are. All right, so going through here, the first point that I'd like to make here is that handling life's scenarios biblically must begin by having God's perspective. Handling life's scenarios biblically must begin by having God's perspective, and that's the first point that I want to make. You know what? Difficult times breed different responses from people. Often what has been sleeping inside of us could very well come out during those bad times. Having God's perspective will keep us from many pitfalls we might be tempted to fall into. Some of those pitfalls really can be summed up in a few things. And I'm sure there's more than this, but I thought of the fact that one of the pitfalls of going through difficult scenarios is that we become inward focused. We become inward focused. We go into a self-preservation mode. And even as we've already been talking about, we go into escapism. We look for an escape. Those are some of the pitfalls that we can end up going towards, falling towards. I'm reminded of a time in my life that I'm not proud of, where I really fell into this. I was going through a particular scenario in my life that a lot of it was outside of my control. The majority of it was out of my control. And the reality that I was facing was difficult to bear. But instead of having God's perspective, I fell into these pitfalls. I was very inward focused. I went into a self-preservation mode. I even went for escape. And one of the ways that I escaped was pretty much every weekend I went to the movie theater to watch some other story that wasn't my life so that I could just have relief from that. For a believer, should we ever be trying to escape from reality? No, if we are genuinely trying to avoid reality, that means that we are not dealing with the situation biblically. At this point, I want to remark that when we are inwardly focused, when we go into self-preservation mode, when we're trying to escape reality, we are likely going to miss a few things. We are likely going to miss what God is trying to teach us. That's a danger. That's a danger of these pitfalls. We could miss what God is trying to teach us. We could also miss what needs that are around us that God is trying to show us. If we're inwardly focused, we're not going to see that. When we're outwardly focused, we see what God is trying to show us. And thirdly, we also could miss how God might want to use us. If we're trying to escape reality, if we only are inwardly focused, if we go into self-preservation mode, we could miss those things. It was certainly not the easiest times that Nehemiah finds himself in. He very well could have fallen into some or all of those pitfalls I mentioned earlier. He could have fallen into self-preservation mode. He could have fallen into an inwardly focused mode. He could have fallen into escapism. But we will see that having God's perspective on his particular life scenario caused him to act and think very differently than those pitfalls. Firstly, having God's perspective caused Nehemiah to inquire. And we really see that from chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which I read a little bit ago. Let's read it one more time. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan in the citadel. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And he said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. You know, if Nehemiah had been falling into any of those pitfalls, I would submit to you that he would not have inquired about the state of his city and the state of his people. Why would Nehemiah inquire about a struggling remnant of people who lived hundreds of miles away from him? After all, I mean, he was the king's cupbearer, right? He was successfully secure in his own life. Certainly, it wasn't his fault that his ancestors had sinned against the Lord and brought judgment to the city of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. Now, certainly it wasn't his fault, right? But I'd like to skip down a little bit in chapter 1 and look at verse 6. Now, this is part of a prayer that we'll get more into in a second, in a little while. But this prayer is, please let your ear be attentive to your and your eyes open. Verse 6, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. And look at this. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. And we'll stop there for now. I mean, you might say that, well, Nehemiah is innocent of all of these things. And in one sense, yes, he is. But the fact that he mentions this in his prayer, I'd like to point out that he knows exactly why his people have been scattered. He knows exactly why he is where he is. He's not in his homeland. He's very far away. He knows why his people are in the predicament that they find themselves now. He knows why Jerusalem is ransacked and a mess, with the walls in shambles and the gates on fire. A century and a half before, in Jeremiah 15:5, the prophet Jeremiah said this. He says, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You know, the message from the Lord through that prophet back then was, no one need take pity on you, Jerusalem. There's no pity for you. You have brought this on yourself because you've rejected the Lord your God. But you know what is interesting to me? Is that who will bemoan you? Who will mourn you? Who will turn aside to ask how you're doing? Interestingly enough, Nehemiah was the man God had chosen to do that very thing. We see here that part of having God's perspective is having an understanding of why the world around us is the way it is. Nehemiah understood why there was struggle in this life, and it was because of the sinfulness of his people. The sin of his people had brought them to this place. That's why the trials were there. That's why the difficulties were there. Nehemiah had a big picture mentality. He wasn't in a woe is me, woe are my people. We're just struggling to get along, and it's not fair. It's not our fault. No, he understood why it was going on. And it brings up the question, bringing it back to our time right now, why are we dealing with the situations we find ourselves in today? Well, as a group of people, we perhaps haven't sinned specifically against God like the children of Israel had. God promised if they rejected God, their God, that there would be curses, that there would be nations that would overtake them, and that they would be scattered, and they are reaping the results of their sin in that. But how are we supposed to view it today? Well, we know that we find the situations we find ourselves in today is because we live in a fallen world that has been cursed because of sin. And part of the fall does actually involve disease. It involves calamity. It involves plagues. Yes, it involves viruses. But this does not mean that all of these things are outside of God's control. Some living now find the pandemic so frightening because it's just chaos out there. I keep hearing the words, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. As if there is no control out there. But is that really the case? Are things spinning out of control? Is it just spiraling and it's out of control with no hope of being in control? Well, the truth is, it's not out of control. God is in control. Those people who are so frightened, they turn inward. The natural reaction is to turn inward, go into self-preservation mode, and even attempt to escape reality to some degree. And I remind us again, if we as believers do that, if we look at our situation now and we see the craziness that's going on at the moment, and we just turn inward and go into self-preservation mode and maybe even go into escape mode, what could we be missing? Where are our heart's desires running towards with that mentality? What could God be wanting us to do, but we aren't alert to it because our heads end up escaping to somewhere else? These are important things to consider. So we see here then that Nehemiah inquired about the state of affairs with his people. We see that the news is not good. His people are in distress, great distress, and there is reproach. The people look around and they see rubble. They see no protection. A city without walls is unprotected, and the gates are burned with fire. They're no good. They're useless. There's nothing there that physically can protect them. And I just want to say, I want to point out, Nehemiah inquires about his people. And if he doesn't inquire about the state of affairs of his people and his city, if he doesn't have the heart to inquire, if he's so busy with his own life and doing his own thing that he doesn't have the heart to inquire, you can pretty much just erase all of the book of Nehemiah because none of it takes place. So having God's perspective, caused Nehemiah to inquire. And from Nehemiah chapter 1, 4a, we see that having God's perspective caused Nehemiah to weep. What does it say there? After he gets this news from Hanani, it says that, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days." Having God's perspective caused Nehemiah to weep. God's perspective on this matter with his people and their city grieved God also. When God would look at his people in this state, do you think God didn't care? Do you think God was oblivious to what his people were going through? Do you think God was just forgot all the promises that he had ever made to Israel and he was just going to abandon them completely? Absolutely not. And the reaction that we see from Nehemiah, I would submit to you that his reaction is mirroring the care that God has for his people. The situation, as Nehemiah saw, was what was wrong on so many levels. He saw that his city was in ruin, his people were unprotected. And the underlying question in all of this, what will happen to his people if these circumstances that they find themselves are left to endure? And these thoughts and these questions that are moving within him, it causes him to react at the core of his being. It moves him at his core. We see then, at this point, we see then that a burden grows in Nehemiah's heart for the situation. And I'd just like to remind us that an inward focus and self-preservation thoughts and escapism wouldn't have allowed for the burden to grow in his heart for his people. My friends, when God puts a burden on our hearts, we ought not to try to escape it. We will likely miss a blessing that God has planned for us. Now, at this point, just a couple comments here that I'm seeing. From Joey, Nehemiah knew God was sovereign. He knew the rightness of God's judgment. Yes, that's exactly right. He did. He'd found no fault in God in the state of his people. He saw all the fault in the right place, which was in the people of God. There is purpose in what he allows, absolutely. God is in control. Nehemiah reflected God's heart toward his people, yes. Very good. Now, at this point, I just want to remark about something that really stands out to me. Two things really stand out to me about the whole story of Nehemiah, in fact. But I'd like to bring them out at this point, and that is, I want to point out the normalness about Nehemiah's burden. There was not anything particularly spiritual about the burden that he had, nor was there anything particularly spiritual about what plans he was beginning to formulate in his mind at this time. The problems he found out about weren't spiritual in nature, but he did know about the past spiritual problems and that those were the reasons for the people that found themselves in this difficulty. I'm sure, just in case, just for clarity's sake, we know eventually that Nehemiah does leave where he is and he goes on an endeavor, unlike any other that I can think of. But I want to point out that this is not a directly God-initiated endeavor. Nehemiah wanted to rebuild the walls and the gates. God didn't speak to him directly. He didn't speak to Nehemiah like he did Abraham. He didn't speak to Nehemiah like he did Moses. And I think it's important to take note of that there was no grand, divine interruption in Nehemiah's life, telling him exactly what he should do, telling him to go back to Jerusalem, muster the people together, and build the wall and the gates. Although I will mention that he does give credit to God in chapter 2 for putting those desires in his heart to do this. But it's not a God-initiated endeavor. It is a Nehemiah-initiated endeavor. However, while these things are true, look what he does next. So, these things are true. This is not a ultra-spiritual thing that Nehemiah wants to do. But what he does next shows that Nehemiah desperately wants God involved in every step of this process. Thus, Nehemiah's burden, Nehemiah's endeavor, was a God's burden, God endeavor as well, because of this fact. While it was not spiritual per se, he knew he needed his God and cried out to him. And that's the third thing about having God's perspective. Having God's perspective caused Nehemiah to pray. Now let's go ahead and look at the content of that prayer. Second part of verse 4. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, and the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen us a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. What a tremendous prayer that is. It's interesting to note that the book of Nehemiah opens with prayer, this one here, and it closes with prayer. It is obvious that Nehemiah was a man of faith who depended wholly on the Lord to help him accomplish the work that he believed needed to be done. There's a quote that I came across, and it has stuck with me for years now. And I bring it up here because I think it's very appropriate. Now, I will say, I don't know who this Scottish novelist is. His name's George MacDonald. I have no idea what he wrote. Nothing about it at all. Full disclosure. But he said this: in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. I'll read it again. In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. And when I think of that, that flies in the face of a lot of our thinking, especially in our American culture. What does it mean to succeed more miserably? Well, because if it's without God, if God is excluded from our plans, from our endeavors, from our day-to-day activities, then we are most miserable because we have shut God out of a portion of our life. When we think of what Nehemiah is planning to do, and we place our American mindset on it, it would be very easy to think that this would have to been done under his own steam. Right? His own willpower. And that's just how we Americans get things done. But his first course of action is to cast prayers upon his God. What do we pray about? This is an important question. What do we pray about? Are our prayers limited to what we think God really cares about? You know, the spiritual stuff. Whatever we do, if it's, you know, if it's secular, God doesn't need to be included in all of that. God's concerned with my spiritual needs, not my physical wants and needs. If we have a tendency to exclude God from portions of our lives, what does it mean for us? It could mean all or some of the following. It definitely means that we misunderstand what God thinks is important. Does God only care about the spiritual parts of your life? I would submit to you the answer is no. Matthew 6 talks about him caring for our physical needs and providing for us. Because he talks about how he takes care of the sparrows and the grass of the field. And he tells us that we have much more value than those things, and he takes care of those things. How much more then will he take care of us? So definitely, if we exclude God from portions of our life, we misunderstand what God thinks is important. Also, we think we can hide portions of our lives from God. Now, this always sounds ridiculous when we say it so clearly like that, right? We know God is omnipresent. We know he's everywhere. We can't hide from God, right? We look at Adam and Eve when they hid from God and we go, what are you even trying to do? That's pointless. You can't hide from God. We would never think that way. But do our thoughts and actions not betray us sometimes? Let me put it this way. If there are, quote unquote, unprayed parts of our lives, that may reveal that we hide or don't want to include God in those aspects. Thirdly, if we have a tendency to exclude God from portions of our lives, we think that our temporal, secular goals have no eternal value. Now, we'll get back to that a little bit later. So how does Nehemiah begin his prayer? This section, this portion of his prayer is so amazing. He begins his prayer by appealing to God's character, his attributes. He calls, in verse 5, he calls God great. He calls God awesome. He calls him covenant-keeping. He calls him merciful. How much did Nehemiah need God to be all those things? He needed that kind of God desperately, did he not? How much do we need God to be all those things right now? So desperately. To what kind of God do we pray when we lift our prayers to the God of heaven? We pray to a great and awesome God, according to this verse, who is worthy of our praise and worship. I ask you this. When are any of these things not true about God? Is he always great, always awesome, covenant-keeping? Is he always merciful? Are they still true during trying times? Are they still true when you face rejection from others? Are they still true when we are going through a pandemic? Yes. And for Nehemiah, these truths about God were still true when his people were scattered and unprotected. I don't know all the challenges you might be facing. I've heard of some from some of you. I don't know all the situations you might be in. I don't know all the decisions or actions that those situations might be causing you to make. There may be endeavors, there may be things that you have to embark on, things you must do. How much will you include God in them? Will you include God in them? Will you believe those attributes of God to remain true throughout? Nehemiah included God in his plans and his endeavors, and he appealed to his character to act on his behalf. However, in this prayer we see the fact that he asks God to be attentive. He asks God to open his eyes to hear the prayer that he has. like we've already looked at, he places all the blame for this current situation on himself, on his household, and his people. And then in verse 8, he says, remember. Remember, and what he calls God to remember, what he asks God to remember, is what he said if his people would be unfaithful. But he also, in verse 9, asks God to remember what he would do if they returned to him. You know, building the walls, rebuilding the gates, very secular in nature, very physical in nature. But look at the spiritual mindset that he has in this prayer. He says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling by my name. God says, he's talking about God's own words. And he's saying, if we come back to you, I know that you will take care of us. I know that you will protect us. I know that you will bring us back to a place that I have chosen as a dwelling for God's name. So he knows God will act. Under those circumstances, Nehemiah is confident that God will do his part. But that doesn't mean Nehemiah is about to sit back and do nothing. Far from it, actually. Fourthly, letter D, having God's perspective caused Nehemiah to desire to act as God gave opportunity. So we've seen having God's perspective has caused Nehemiah to do different things. Caused him to inquire, to weep. It caused him to pray, as the prayer we just saw. But it also caused Nehemiah to have a desire to act as God would give the opportunity. Nehemiah was a man who was willing to do something about the problem if he was afforded the opportunity. Now, the truth is, at this point, he's got a lot of obstacles. He was hundreds of miles away, and he was working a job that kind of had him stuck. You don't just take a multi-month vacation from being the king's cupbearer, if you will. He needed permission to go on this type of journey, to leave his position of cupbearer for a long time. Now, this is incredible because as we thought about just earlier on, we thought, wow, the king's cupbearer, he's living the life of luxury, right? He's hundreds of miles from the problems of his people. You'd think that he'd be cool with where he is. But he was ready to sacrifice the comfort and security of the palace for the rigors and dangers of travel, for the rigors and dangers of life in a ruined city. Luxury would be placed by ruins. Prestige, as we would read about later in chapter 2, prestige would be replaced by ridicule and slander. Instead of sharing the king's bounties, Nehemiah would have personally pay for the upkeep of scores of people who would eat at his table. He would leave behind the ease of the palace life and take up the toils of encouraging a beaten people and finishing an almost impossible task. Now, spoiler alert, he does finish it. He does finish the project. And in kind of what we would probably think of as record time. Now, our time is running out, and I as I said, there really is a second portion to this message. And I can give you that point. It is handling life scenarios biblically must be done through trust and dependence in God. Certainly having God's perspective is a major part in this, but it's definitely incomplete. And we see that Nehemiah exercised both of these in his scenario that he found himself in. So as we then wrap things up here, this endeavor that he was able to start and eventually accomplish, Nehemiah, it all started with this man who had God's perspective in why the situation was the way it was in the first place, caring like God would care for his people, including God in all portions of his life, and having the will to act if the opportunity arose. Now we see here at the end of his prayer here. Let's pick up again. Let's start at verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You know, if we didn't know that he was the king's cupbearer, we might have said, hey, yeah, I mean, Nehemiah, just go for it, man. But then, oh, the twist in the story, we see he can't just leave. And so he asks God to act on his behalf. And he says, Lord, I need you to intervene some way. I need you to work in a way that I really can't work. I need you to work in the heart of the king. I need you to work in the heart of the situation so that I can do what must be done, what I think you want me to do, Lord. And so that's his prayer. He was willing to act, but he needed God's help to do it. And, you know, it couples a little bit with our conversation this morning in the first hour of, does God care about our physical endeavors? Is there really such thing as a separation between secular and spiritual? And honestly, if we're to bring this together, when it comes to our lives, I don't think we ought to make that distinction. Here's why. As was mentioned before, the Bible says that we're to do all to the glory of God, whether we are eating, drinking, whatever we do. So that's all encompassing, is it not? I mean, I remember as a younger man thinking, how can you do all things to the glory of God? That doesn't sound right, nor does it sound feasible. But when you look at it from a different point of view, when you realize that God cares for you and every portion of your life, not just part of it, he wants all of your life, when you give him all of your life, when you include him in every portion of your life, then there becomes nothing that is secular. It all becomes sacred, if you will. You know, when I talked about earlier, wrapping things up here, you can go ahead and put up those final conclusions there. We understand why this world is corrupt like it is, but we must know that he is in control throughout. We must be caring for people the way God cares for others and for you yourself. We need to be including God in all areas of life because all of life is sacred. And we need to be taking the opportunities that God brings out. And if we can, if we have the opportunity, we act on it. Going back to those pitfalls of being inwardly focused and going to self-preservation mode and escapism, you know, if we are bored with this life that God has given us, with the tasks and responsibilities, with the things now that we can't do, especially during this time of pandemic, then we have unfortunately, tragically forgotten how God intends for us to live. We have forgotten the joys that come with living. We have forgotten why we are living. It is such a tragedy to me when I hear people that are unsatisfied with their lives. Their life is full of complaining. They don't find true purpose while on earth. My friends, that is just a waste of God's gift to them. But in contrast to that, when we are excited about our lives, full of God's grace and mercy, full of thankfulness to God, when we are ready and willing to go on and experience the next scenario, plan for the future, act on the opportunities that God gives us, and we want to include God in all of it. Some of it may be spiritual in nature, but some of it not necessarily, but all of it becomes sacred because we've included God in all of it. We do it because we are enjoying the life that He has given us, and we recognize it. We recognize it as His gift to us. And those specific things that we have sometimes and we don't have other times, things like health, things like even big things like vehicles and homes, our families, money. In our estimation, all those things were really God's anyway, right? So while we enjoy them, we hold those things with a loose grip because those aren't the primary reasons for living. They are the bonuses of life. Those are the expansion packs of life. So when we do that, we are alert. We are aware of what God wants us to be doing. Truly and thankfully, we can have God's perspective in the midst of scenarios, in the midst of life scenarios. And I'm thankful that we can have that vantage point. I'll look at the final comments here, and we'll wrap it up. Okay, God's purpose, Erica. God's purpose for us isn't accomplished by us hiding away from reality and avoiding all those around us. We are called to love others. You can't do that as a hermit on a desert island. Very true. It is more difficult now, there's no doubt about that, but that's very true. A sobering thought, the pitiable position of succeeding without God, this is ultimate failure. Yeah, from Pastor Jim, no doubt. To not include God is misery, but it's even more miserable to succeed without God. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity from Ecclesiastes. If God is not in there, there is no value. Yeah, that's right. We should not see an outcome of success to automatically mean God has blessed. Seeking to keep God at our center is necessary for true success. That's an excellent way to put that. Yeah, we can confuse God's blessing for God's approval in our lives. Jim says, so important to connect the practical with the sacred. Perhaps that defines the concept of stewardship. I think it does, yep. We see an important pattern here, burden, prayer, action. Yeah, I think that is you probably could standardize that for sure. Joey internally asks a question. I ask myself, what part of this pattern am I missing? Someone says, I miss you guys. That's great. We miss you too, Mason. And then, yep, everybody's saying we miss him after that, so that's good. All right. That concludes the message today. I pray that we would take these truths with us and we'll be able to talk about them tonight. Why don't I close us in prayer? Father, we are grateful for the pattern that you have given us here in the life of Nehemiah. And although we didn't cover everything we could, we would have in a different setting perhaps, we're thankful that we can adopt your perspective as Nehemiah did, and even the points that we didn't get to, that we can trust and rely and depend on you during life scenarios. Both of those are so key. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't lose that, we wouldn't miss that, that in all of this time, we would seek your face and that we would avoid the pitfalls. Help us, Lord, to be aware if we have fallen already into any of those pitfalls of escapism, of mere self-preservation, of turning inwardly. And help us, Lord, to instead care like you do for others. Be moved when necessary. I pray that we would understand why we live in the world and the way it is right now. Pray, Lord, that we would include you in all of the areas of life, not just the ones that we think you care about, not just the ones that we think are important, but everything. And Lord, as you bring up opportunities during this time, which you already have in my life, and I'm sure you're doing in others, we pray that you'd help us to be able to act on it if it is in our power to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.